Well, I'm excited. We're in the very beginning of a ongoing message series, and I'll be honest with you, normally I know exactly how long a series is going to be. It's usually only 4 weeks, and this was something so important, and I'll be really honest with you, it's been hard for me to put my messages together with this series because there's so much that I want to say, and I feel like all of it sort of overlaps each other and is so interconnected with each other that I don't know when to introduce that information. I just feel like God's got something so important to tell us in these first few weeks that I am calling it the most important message series that we'll do in 2019. Because if we can't, as a tribe, and this is what we are part of, as a tribe, really know who we are, what we're doing, and where we're going, and what our place is in that tribe, then literally anything else that we talk about and try to do together will be ineffective, unimpactful. It will not be influential in our community or influential in the community of faith that we have right here. And so it's so important for us to understand what God has meant for us to be together as a tribe. And so I want to get right into asking four really important questions that you and I need to know, what the anatomy of our tribe is, what the anatomy of a tribe is, and where we are in that. And I think it's going to help us move forward together, especially in the weeks to come, which will set the foundation for the year to come. So I don't think this part, this header, maybe you can write this down in your notes. I'll experience the best from my tribe when I start asking. So you can write that down some. I'll experience the best from my tribe when I start asking. You can find this in your Summit app as well, or your notes. And then everything's going to be on the screens to the left and right of me. Who is my tribe? Number one, who is my tribe? I think a better way maybe for us to ask the question is, who are my tribes, with an S, plural? Because we all belong to different tribes. We belong to work tribes, we belong to school tribes, we belong to friendship tribes. Some of those tribes are smaller. We have those who we call friends, and then those who we kind of call friends, but they're really more acquaintances, so that tribe's pretty expansive. Our marriage is a tribe. Our family unit at home is a tribe. Our extended family is another kind of tribe. The political beliefs that you associate with, that's also a tribe. If you belong to a gym, and those who you work out with, or those who you see at the gym, those that you just gather with but don't even know, that's also a tribe. If you root for a particular pro team or college team, that puts you into a tribe. I don't have a home team anymore. I used to have the St. Louis Football Cardinals, who became the Arizona Cardinals. We had the Rams, who nobody really liked, and they left and went to LA, and I continue to dislike them. So all I've got is my home state of the Chiefs, and it might be that the Chiefs and Rams end up playing each other, right? But I'll be rooting for the Chiefs because the Rams are jerks. Anyway, if you're if you're left-handed, you're part of a tribe. And you sit here today part of another kind of tribe, a faith tribe. Now, if you all you have to do is really just sit and start writing down all the different tribes that you belong to, and there are probably dozens upon dozens of different tribes that you belong to. The way that you do your hair, or where you go, and those are all different kinds of tribes, but there is a vastly, radically different level of involvement and conviction and engagement and commitment and seriousness and devotion and passion about, or level of relationship in all of those tribes. What I mean is, I'm going to say that you take the tribe of your marriage more seriously than you take the tribe of being a left-handed person. Right? You invest more of your time, you invest more of your energy, you invest more of your resources, you care more about that than you do about being a left-handed person. And although that you are faithful and committed to a particular sports team, it's not more important to you than your extended family. All that to say that there are vastly different kinds of tribes that we belong to, but there are just a few of those tribes, just a couple of those tribes that are impactful, influential, that affect the success of our lives. And I would say this, your faith tribe should be among that very, very, very small list of the tribes that you use to let God influence you to your highest and best life. And so when I refer in general terms to this tribe, I'm talking about this particular tribe that you're a part of today. A question you may want to ask yourself is, which tribe can I live without? You probably aren't getting together regularly with your left-handed friends, right? You probably actually don't go. So I had introduced to you guys a kind of bag that I carry, a briefcase type thing that I carry. And I'm going to tell you, I like those things, but I don't like them at the level. I'm part of a Facebook fan page for this particular bag, right? And everybody gets on there and they take pictures of their bags and where they've flown with their bags. And I'm going to admit, I've posted some pictures and I'm guilty of it too. But they are having what's called the Saddleback Family Reunion, where people who own bags all go to Texas, where this place is located, and they all get to, and I'm like, I'm not spending money to go hang out with people who just happen to own the same kind of leather bag that I do. That's insane. That is a tribe that I can live without, right? A question that you may want to ask actually is, what tribes can't I live without? And those are the tribes that you're allowing to influence and impact your life. And I want to say this, your faith community should make, as a follower of Christ, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I understand how that tribe is not important to you yet. But if you are a follower of Christ, you claim to be a follower of Christ, then it is essential that the tribe, this community, is one of the places, is one of the very few tribes that you allow to influence you. And your marriage should be as well, because God uses marriage to impact us to become who we were created and purposed to be. Now listen to what God says in Leviticus 26, 12. I will walk among you, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I love that. You're my people. We all have people. And I put it in parentheses, tribe, because I really think that that's what God, because God actually divided the Israelites up into tribes, because he understands the importance of that connection. Not only our connection with each other, but our connection with him. So God is declarative that he's connected with us as his tribe, and he expects that same kind of clarity in connecting with him. Listen to what it says in Joshua 24, 15. If you don't want to serve the Lord, you then must choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. It's fine. You don't want to choose God. You got to choose someone. You got to choose something. By not choosing God, you are making a choice. You may serve the gods of your ancestors worshiped, where they live on the other side of the Euphrates River. You may serve the gods of the Amorites who lived in this land. He wasn't actually giving them a multiple choice. Like, these are all acceptable choices. What he was saying was, serve someone. You're going to serve money. You're going to serve your job. You're going to serve friendships. You're going to serve your own selfish ambition. Worship any of those things, but you've got to make a choice, because God's not going to stand idly by after he's chosen you and go, what, you don't choose me back? How many of us during our early dating years were part of that kind of dynamic? But I love you. And they're like, I like you as a friend. You're like, I got enough friends. I want a girlfriend. That was me. I was like, I got plenty of friends. I don't even like them. I want you as my girlfriend. There's nothing more painful than choosing someone and not being chosen back. And so listen, you've got to make a decision in your life. If you're in, then be in. If you're a follower of Christ, then you have to take with it all that comes along with being a follower of Christ. And you may not like this, but you are mandated as a follower of Christ to be a part of a tribe. You're mandated as a follower of Christ to be. You don't get, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Yes, you do, because the Bible says you do, because God says you do. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. You're like, what are you yelling at us for? We're here. Number two, I'll experience the best for my tribe when I start asking, what is my place in the tribe? So listen to this. In Acts 2, 42 through 47, you'll hear people sort of refer to themselves as an Acts 2 church. They are not. I have never seen today an Acts 2 church. It's very, very difficult because there's so much humanity that gets involved. But listen to what it says. Sorry, our people are trying to throw the scripture up and I'm keep talking. Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. Everything they owned, they shared with each other. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds. That was talking about selling their land and their property, to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And it wasn't talking about all the followers of Christ. It was talking about they shared the favor of the community. People loved them. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. And another translation, those who were being saved, those who were becoming followers of Christ. What an amazing description of a church. Unbelievable. I love that. That's what we should aspire to be. That was about a group of believers. This is also written to a group of believers. 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. For you are all still baby Christians, controlled by your own desires, not God's. When you are jealous of one another and divide up into quarreling groups, doesn't that prove you're still babies, wanting your own way? In fact, you're acting like people who don't even belong to the Lord at all. Here are the two contrasts of what a church should be and what a church should not be. He says, here are a bunch of followers of Christ doing it the right way. Here are a bunch of people who aren't even acting like they're followers of Christ at all. So I'm going to give you very quickly, I'm going to take something that's... how many of you heard of Rick Warren? He's the pastor of Saddleback Church, Southern California. And he came up with, sorry about my hand-drawn circles. It's the best I could do. I really felt compassion for these students who have to do projects for school and draw things nicely. I was like, I can do this. It's going to be perfect. And I was like, I can't make a circle. All right. So this is what we call community. Community is everyone who can be reached or impacted by our tribe. These are unbelieving people who live in the proximity of this tribe who are not yet, probably not yet followers of Christ, but they are most definitely not connected to us intimately in any way. They may possibly be aware of us, but they are not connected to us in any way. All right, this is, the next level is the crowd. Now the crowd is, these are people who may engage semi-regularly with the church. And by that, I mean they may hit here once a month, possibly twice a month. They're not giving. They're not connected. They really don't have any relationship other than they would possibly call us their church. Probably would if they said, somebody said, where do you go to church? They might say Summit. But they are not connected in any other way. Then there's the congregation. Now, the congregation is everyone who attends on a 2 to 4 times a month, probably 3 or 4 times a month with regularity, gives somewhat regularly, possibly not tithers yet, but giving something regularly. May come to extra things on occasion. May not be possibly committed to a gear group, may dabble in that, but someone who attends fairly regularly but doesn't have a deeper level of commitment than that. It's just a pretty casual commitment to attending. It's not that that's a bad thing, it's just that that is where, and then we move on to the committed. Now the committed are those who are devoted to the purposes, to the values, to the culture, to the health of the church, those who are tithing regularly, those who are here and attend with almost no interruption or very little interruption, or those who would probably be online watching if they actually had to miss because of illness or traveling, those who are volunteering and engaged, and those who are invested in the community. Then that moves us to the core And the core are those who are serving this church, those who make this church operational, those who are here. You look around and you see what it took to make this happen this weekend in a building that's not ours, in a building that we get one day a week, in a building that we transform and that people come in. We've had the most amazing compliments from visiting people. When Pastor Brian's brother was here last week and helped lead worship, and he complimented the church and he said, "You've made that building look like a church. When I walked in, I thought it felt like a church. You guys have it down to an art and science." I love hearing that, because that happens because of the core, those who are committed to making this happen. They give above and beyond. They're sacrificing. They are invested in the health of this community. And then we have what are called the commissioned. It clearly wasn't going to fit in that circle, so you'll allow me to write outside. The commissioned are those who then go back and start reaching this, the community. Those who go out as agents of the body of Christ, those who go out and they're ministering, those who are going out and starting that cycle all over again and helping people move forward. It's important that you know where you're at. I'm not mad at anyone for being at any place in this. You see, this is how communities work, by the way. This is how tribes work. I went to Guatemala, and one of the challenges of some of the communities that they had there was the fact that they had a central road that went all like this, and then they built their houses and their huts kind of sporadically along here. You know how hard that is to stay connected when someone that has a resource for you is way down at the end of the road? But when you build a community like this, if you notice, cities are actually built around sort of a center and then it spirals out. That's how communities are supposed to work. So I'm not upset that anyone's in any of these areas, but you can't know where you're going if you don't know where you're starting. Right? So you've got to know where you're at in all this. So when I describe somebody who's barely committed at all and coming once or twice a month, I'm excited that you're here. I'm thrilled that you're here. I'm thrilled that you're a part of the tribe at all. And that leads us to the second thing we need to talk about. And that's this, or the third thing we need to talk about. I'll experience the best for my tribe when I start asking, where am I heading in the tribe? So the most dangerous place to be in a tribe is in the intersections of people that are moving in multiple directions. So these are the intersections right here. And it would be nice if everyone was moving in a singular direction. It'd be nice if everybody was moving one way. One-way streets are actually sort of safer, right? So I was talking to somebody, and they're from a different country, and I was like, "Do you guys have roundabouts where you're at?" And they're like, "Oh yeah." And I said, "So that is the worst thing we could have gotten from Europe is a roundabout. Like somehow everyone, some city designer thought they would gift us with roundabouts. What happened to just four-way intersections? I know everybody sits there for 10 minutes staring at each other, like who's supposed to go next? But there seems to be some order. Nobody taught us how to use roundabouts. At least I know they teach younger drivers, but the rest of us who've been driving for a while, nobody sent us a memo, an email. It's like, we don't know what direction to go. Everybody's merging at the same time. They're extremely dangerous. And that's sort of what happens here when you've got, because these three levels right here, this one, and this one, aren't always moving this direction. Sometimes you'll get people in these three areas that are just kind of, sometimes they're here, sometimes they're not. And I got to tell you that when these people are trying to get further in here and they're intersecting with those who are barely committed, who are casually committed, these people maybe they're attending, but they're not really bought into the values or the culture or the purpose of the church. And so they kind of, this isn't really feeding my needs. And they become part of the crowd again. So they went this way. And then they're all intersecting here. This can get really messy out here. That can make being a part of a tribe very difficult when people can't decide where they belong. You and I have to know where we belong in the tribe, what way we should be heading. And I got to tell you, there is only one direction that a healthy tribe goes, and that's to becoming commissioned, where you are being a part of what feeds the health of a tribe. Listen, 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "I urge you, my brothers and sisters, for the sake of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to agree to live in unity. I love that it says to agree to live in. It doesn't just say to live in unity. That's a really good, ambitious goal. To actually come to an agreement that we go, I agree we should live in unity. I agree that that's a good thing for us to do. That's the first thing that you and I should do, to agree that we should all be heading the same direction with one another and put to rest any division that attempts to tear you apart. That means start making the important things important and start making the unimportant things unimportant, because there is very little that's more important. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say there's nothing more important than seeing the souls of Lincoln won to Jesus Christ. So it really doesn't matter what you and I squabble about here, what kind of things that bug us. Do you notice that when people are first followers of Christ and first believers and they first start coming to a tribe, they love everything. You let them be a Christian for 10 years and they start whining about everything, right? When, as a follower of Christ in the very beginning, did you care about the stuff that you care about now? Did you care whether there were lights and smoke on stage before? Did you care about what the pastor wore? Did you care about where you had to sit in the room? Did you care about what building you were in? You didn't care. You just loved being a part of a community of people who were as passionate about following Jesus Christ as you were. Familiarity breeds contempt. The longer we stay inside of a tribe, the more discontented we can become with things that have no importance whatsoever. Let's keep important things important, and let's stay committed to what we've committed to. Fourth and finally is this: I'll experience the best from my tribe when I start asking, how am I going to get there? So once you determine where you want to go, and every one of us should want to go this direction, if we find ourselves sort of in this messy, just kind of, we're moving in and out and we can't figure out what we want, and we're going to keep, listen, consumers are out here. Those who are not yet followers of Christ, that's where consumerism exists. And that's fine. There's a part of us that needs to be sensitive to the fact that somebody checking out a faith community needs to feel like they belong there before they feel like they're going to believe what we believe. Does that make sense? So this is important, that we're sensitive to the fact that there's consumerism that takes place. But when you become a follower of Christ and when you engage in a community of faith, your consumerism should stop, because consumerism is immaturity. Consumerism says, feed me and give me the things I want or I won't come back to you. And besides the baby, it's completely silent in here. Great place to say amen. Because as followers of Christ, we are not consumers, we're committed, right? Listen, if we treated our marriages the way we treat our churches, we'd all be divorced. I went there for 3 years and I thought they were going to change and get better. I didn't like that worship leader and I didn't like that pastor, and he did this with my children's ministry and ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding. If we, and then we just divorce and we marry another one for a while, and we're not Elizabeth Taylor. We need to find a place and stick to it. Thank you. Albert Einstein is quoted as saying, if you want to live a happy life, tie it to a goal, not to people or things. You want to live a happy life, tie it to a goal, not people or things. So with Albert's permission, and I think I'm okay with this, I don't think he cares at this point, with his permission, I'm going to change that. If you want to live a happy life, tie it to God, not people or things, because with what God wants, you're going to find happiness. When you live, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. When you go after God and you go after God's purposes and God's plan and what God created you for, and you say, God, I want to live my highest and best life in Jesus Christ, I promise you that you're going to get to where you want to go. Every dream that you have, every aspiration, every motivation, it's all going to lead to the place where you want to be. Happiness is not somehow different than joy. We somehow pretend that joy is this superior thing and that it's a more Christian thing. Happiness and joy are interchangeable. God wants you to be happy. But happiness doesn't come from you always getting your way, because our way is often the wrong way. We want selfish things. If we let our kids get their way, never brush their teeth, and then have chocolate ice cream for dinner every night, and they'd be obese children with rotted teeth. So we, as the adults, say, I can't give you your way, because I want what's best for you. Now, if we're able to do that as humans, how much more is God able to know what's best for us and lead us to our highest and best? So if we want a happy life, we choose what God wants. Listen to what Proverbs 16:3 says. Before you do anything, put your trust totally in God and not in yourself. Then every plan you make will succeed. In other words, never trust yourself, always trust God. I like that. Never trust yourself. You don't have the perspective to know what's best for you. Neither do I. If it were me, I would have plugged somebody into the youth ministry the day we needed a youth pastor. But God has kept prompting my heart that we need to wait. We've gone through 4 serious interviews, brought people in. We've done a lot of things, but I just say, God, you know what's best for us. Because God doesn't want us 3 months down the road looking at a disaster of a youth ministry because we just plugged in a warm body who wasn't bought into the vision or the purpose or the ideals or the values of this church, because we are unique. I can't tell you how many people are attracted to what we do. How many people go, I can't believe the level of impact that you have, the level of influence, the level of favor that you have in this community. What we do is unique. And in your life, God has made you with a unique purpose and plan in which you are meant to be a leader, an influencer, in which tribes are meant to be affected and impacted by you, including this tribe. The foundation of every single choice or decision or plan or goal or dream, it should be to experience God's purpose in our life. Whether it's buying a home or buying a car or deciding where you're going to go on vacation or deciding whether or not you'll go on vacation, you say, God, I want to be a good steward of my money. I want to be a good steward of our finances. I want to lead my family well. I want to make sure we have rhythms of rest. God, I don't want to make any decision lightly. I want to do what's best for my health in my relationship with you and leading my family in their relationship with you. But can I tell you, most of us go, I want to know the will of God, but it's hard because I pray and I don't hear this audible voice talking back to me. Here's some encouraging news. God puts people in your life to affirm his voice in your heart. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 15:22. Your plans will fall apart right in front of you if you fail to get good advice. But if you first seek out multiple counselors, you watch your plan succeed. You know how you know you're moving in the right direction? Is when you sit down with somebody who's also a follower of Christ and you say, I feel like God has put something on my heart to do this, and I wanted to get your counsel. I wanted to get your advice. And they say something that affirms that truth, that biblical truth. And then you sit down with somebody else who's a mature follower of Christ, and you do that again. You sit down with another person who's a mature follower of Christ, and you're able to find that there's a consensus of wisdom. You know that you're on the right track. You know how you do that? You become a committed part of a tribe where you know the mature followers of Christ. Because in this tribe right here, there are those who are baby Christians and new to following Christ, and there are those who are seasoned and experienced followers of Christ and mature followers of Christ, and there's everyone in between. And you've got to know the community that you're a part of. You can't do dive bob church attendance. Skim the water on Sunday and then you're back out. And then be surprised that nobody knows if you're gone. You know, you should be chasing each other. When somebody's missing, you should know that because you should be interconnected, right? Many tribes. If you're part of a gear group, guess what? Your gear group knows whether your rear end is in a seat or not on a Sunday morning. And when you're gone for 2 or 3 weeks, you're getting 15 phone calls. Where you been? Oh, I've been sick. You've been sick for 3 weeks? Baloney. Get your butt back to church. I give you permission to use the Christian cuss word, but. That's with 2 T's, not just the 1 T. Listen, God has gifted us a community, a tribe called church. He gave it to us as a gift. It's not meant to be a burden. It's not meant to cause stress. It's not meant to be divisive. It's not meant to be frustrating for our lives. It's meant to serve as a resource for you and I to worship better together, to serve better together, to follow Christ better together, to gain wisdom from each other. God has given us this amazing gift, but you got to know where you're at. You got to know where you want to go, and you got to know how you're going to get there. Nobody can keep you from being where you want in this tribe. You want to serve more? You can serve more. Nobody's going to stop you from doing that. Do you think we're trying to stop people from serving around here? If you want to be more committed, if you want to be a better worshiper, if you want to have deeper relationships, there is no, we don't stand out in the lobby and go, stop talking to each other. This is not right, this friendship that you're doing right here. Unless you're doing it in the middle of church, when you should be in here. Another sermon. I'll do that next week. Bow your heads, close your eyes, give yourself a moment of just focus and sensitivity, what God's maybe breathing into your heart right now. You just say, I know where I'm at, and I'm not as deep into the circle. I'm not at that commissioned or core level. I want to be. I want to move the right direction. I don't want to be one that's sort of causing others, that I'm stopping others from getting past me, and that they met me and I'm just sort of this half committed. I want to be one leading people towards that center. The heart of the community, the heart of the tribe. I need to make sure that I'm fully committed in my relationship with Christ, because if I am, then he will always lead me to my highest and best purposes in him. What he's created me for, the destiny he's planted in my heart before I was even born. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, but you want to begin a relationship with him today, nothing's stopping you but you. The Bible says he's knocking at the door of your heart. You get the opportunity to open it up to him today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, no other shoe's going to drop. I'm not setting you up for an embarrassment. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Would you do this in your heart? Maybe even with your own words. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. You don't even have to pray it out loud. I just want you to pray it right where you're sitting. Christ Jesus, I don't know you yet. I know about you. I may have even felt you tugging at my heart and whispering to me, but I've never been a committed follower, and so I want to change that today. If you'll accept me just as I am, if you'll forgive the things that I've done, the sins that have separated me from you, and you'll give me a chance at new life today, I'll commit my life to you. I'll welcome you into my heart, into my mind, into my soul. With everything I do, with every decision I make, I want to live a life that pleases you because you're my creator. I want a friendship that enables me to talk to you and ask for your help and your wisdom and your guidance and your forgiveness when I fail to live up to all that you've created me to do. And so I ask for you to come into my life today, in this moment, and I commit to following you. Now, my second question is this: if you just say, listen, I know where I'm at in the tribe, and I know where I'm not supposed to stop here, I'm supposed to keep moving. I'm supposed to be an influencer, and I feel like there's more things that God wants me to do, deeper connections that God wants me to make, greater commitments that God's calling me to, new covenants that God's asking me to make. And I hear God challenging me to do that today. And if that's you, would you just slip your hand up? Yeah, all over. Well, God, that's good. That's good, because with the number of hands that were raised, it means that it will affect and change who we are. If we decide that we're not content with where we're standing in this tribe, and we decide that we're going to move unified, we declare today that we're going to be in unity and of one mind, and we're going to move the same direction, then God, things are going to change. We're going to create a current. We're going to create a momentum that's difficult for anyone to stop. And so I thank you for that. I thank you for the impact and the change and the ripples that come out of this moment. Because it's not just going to affect this group of people, it's going to affect generations to come, and it's going to affect this community in ways that we might not even be able to measure. And we pray for it all, thanking you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.